back of the book there. Short passage of scripture. I think it's only got one chapter in the book. Yesterday we had a birthday party for a beautiful young lady who's going to be turning 16 on us. The actual birthday is going to fall next Sunday, right on our Sunday service, but some of the family's going to be out of town, so we did it a week early. So she's just getting to celebrate for a couple weeks here. That ain't right. That's not right. But I'm going to be preaching just for a little while on a topic that I believe the church needs to be reminded of often. It's something that sometimes we lose focus of, we lose sight of, and sometimes we feel insufficient, incapable, not able to do what we need to do sometimes. But we're going to go to Jude chapter number 1. Starting at verse number 14, if we could stand for the reading of the Lord's word, and then we're going to just sit down if you are able. If you're not able, it's okay. Jude chapter number 14, starting at verse number 14. Let me get that straight. There's not 14 chapters in this book. It's just one. Everybody there? And to these... Also, Enoch, the seventh different... I've got that all messed up in the print of my paper. And to these also, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now... obviously, this is reading a little different. This one printed from the New American Standard. So that one's right. I'm wrong. So as we're reading through, it's giving you a different version. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. But ye, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they say unto you, In the last times there shall be mockers, walking after their own ungodly lust. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy what? Faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto what? Unto eternal life. And on some having mercy who are in doubt. And some save, snatching them what? Out of the fire, and some having mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, before all time, and now and forevermore. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I'm asking you, God, to help us to comprehend what you're trying to pull from your word today, to enlighten us and to challenge us and to provoke us. But more than that, we ask you, God, to speak into our lives something that will grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody say, I am a difference maker. Let's try that again. Everybody say with me, I am a difference maker. Now, there are some times that you go through life and you feel like you aren't making a difference. It's almost like, what's the purpose? Why even bother? What's the use, if you will? But there is something that we must understand, and we will start here. Number one, comfort is a dangerous thing. How many of you have ever recognized the fact that comfort when you're driving is they make cars now where the seats will lean back a little bit. They will raise. They will actually put the little pressure in your back so you don't have the aching back while you're driving. Some of them can actually raise the gas pedals to your foot. Oh, that's pretty amazing. Some of them has seats that has different headrests and different angles that you can put them in. But the problem with getting so comfortable in a car that it's probably not a good idea, because if you're the least bit tired, you get too comfortable in the car and you will find those little, what I call them, is rug boards along the side of the road when you get over the edge and it goes brr, brr, brr. And then my wife will look at me and say, "Would you please stay on the road? What is the matter with you?" And I said, "Well, honey, I didn't mean to. I just got a little too comfortable, that's all." But being too comfortable sometimes is dangerous. If you're on the job, sometimes you can just get so in the motion of doing it every single time, time after time after time after time. Sometimes you can spit out 10, 15, 20 parts that are wrong before you realize, uh-oh, I got too comfortable. I wasn't checking the corners, and those corners are all nipped the wrong way a little bit. And now I've got to throw all those parts out. And just because I got a little bit too comfortable, I wasn't checking everything the way I should have. And comfort sometimes can be, it's wonderful, the feeling of comfort. How many of you likes to lay back in a recliner and you think, I could just lay here all day? And sometimes we do. But that is the problem with comfort. Comfort often leads, and usually always will lead, to something called complacency. We get too comfortable. We get too lax until we look around and we see that there's dishes piled in the sink. Or the grass is now knee high and you got to mow it with a push mower with it raised up on its back two wheels just to get it to mow so you don't kill the mower. But there are things that we go through life and we get comfortable at things. And comfort can be dangerous. Comfort can be a bad thing. But there's nothing wrong with having enjoyment in life. And there's nothing wrong with having things in life. But there's a difference between just living in the lap of luxury, if you will, and not actually making a difference. Now there is a difference between what I'm talking about and when you've worked all day and you finally come in from work. There's nothing wrong with finally taking a shower and sitting in the recliner and letting your body recuperate. Now, that is not what I'm referencing today, because the Bible does talk about on the seventh day he took a rest. And it's biblical. In biblical times, there were certain things that they did with the land that on that seventh year you would allow that land to rest. You didn't till it. You didn't make the land work. You let it rest. And that's not what I'm talking about, because you can go until finally you can't go anymore and you get sick in your body. But there is a big difference between letting your body recuperate and you living in the land of comfort. We in America have become a very comfortable country. And you think, what are you talking about? Very few people have to want for food. Very few people have to want for work. If you want to work, there's work out there somewhere. It may not be what you want to do. It may not be what you like. It may not be your choice job. But there is work out there. Most people have transportation of some sort or kind. Most people have a shelter over their head. I don't know too many people that live in a cardboard box unless they really wanted to live in a cardboard box. With the homeless shelters and the help missions that we have around this country, there is places for people to go, and I'm thankful for that. But there is something about America that we have it so good that sometimes we don't realize how good we really have it. Most of us have alarm systems in our house. Most of us have plenty of food that we throw more food out than some people have to put on their table in other countries. In most countries, flowing through the middle of this city is a beautiful river that's clean. And in all reality, it's pretty safe to go catch a fish out of that river and fry it up and put it in the skillet, fry it up and have yourself a, A fish dinner sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? But did you know most other countries may have water, but it's so contaminated when they would want to go catch a fish out of the river just to have something to eat, they can't even eat the fish that's in their own rivers. So they're at the mercy of being to grub up whatever they can find that won't hurt their family but still give enough nutrients to get through the day. As my wife and I were celebrating our anniversary, we went to Jamaica, and we were driving down that city, and we looked up at the buildings, and the buildings literally would be three-sided. And they would pitch those buildings towards the way that the rain usually wouldn't come, and that the way that the rain usually wouldn't come would be open, no doors. When they laid their head down on their pillow at night, they had to sleep with one eye open because all of their belongings were laying right there in the open for anybody to come in and take. So they get no sleep at night. All the sirens, the storms, and the rain would literally be right outside the door. People would be standing along the streets holding on their string goats, trying to get them enough grass along the road to keep that skinny goat alive so that eventually they could either have milk from that goat or they could eat that goat. And most of us here in America, we have no idea what that is like to really have to live like that. Most of us, when my wife got up this morning and she went down to the freezer and she got a pack of country ham, which was that salted stuff from Tennessee that it's pretty good. I didn't used to like it, but this batch we got was wonderful. It was really, really good. And some bacon. And Christian had came home for his sister's birthday. So we got to have some pancakes and some gravy and some bacon and some real maple syrup. Most people in the world don't even know what real maple syrup is really like. And to think some of us, most of us here in America, have those things that were true luxuries at our fingertips. Sister Latrell, some of the stuff that you cook up in third world countries, they would think they sat down at the king's table with the way you cook. We're blessed. And just think, we get to have it every food fellowship that we have. She brings some of the most beautiful and good things to eat. And we're blessed. But not everybody has those things. There is something about when you are older generation, you get close to retirement and you think, I'm going to retire and I've worked all my life, so I'm not going to do nothing. I am going to sit around. I'm going to take it easy. But you tell that to your doctor and you're going to give your doctor a stroke. Because your doctor will tell you, if you do that, there's a good chance you won't live 1 year long. Most people say, huh? I thought rest is good for us. It is to a certain extent. I have a gentleman that's pushing 90 years old, still in perfect health, able to climb up and down the hills of Tennessee, chasing a coon dog and coon hunting by himself at night. And the doctor looked at him and he says, the only thing that keeps you going is you go out there and you do that. He said, if you ever stop, you'll lose those muscles and your life will be shortened immensely. What keeps him going is the fact that he doesn't get comfortable and he gets up and he goes out there. And I said, Mr. Roland, aren't you a little scared that out there, you know, out there at your age by yourself, and you could slip or fall or pass away or have a heart attack on one of those hills? And he said, you know what? If God's going to allow me to do it, if God calls me home, I'll be ready to go. And we got to look at life and knowing that we've got to strive. It's in the DNA. We as a people must challenge ourselves to stay healthy. We must challenge ourselves to stretch our minds and stretch our abilities and stretch our thinking at all times. My wife and I was at Barnes & Noble a couple of weeks ago, and I wanted a couple of books that someone had said, you really need to read these books. They're good books. And, And my wife said, why are we going to buy books? You got a shelf full of books. Go pick up a book if you want to read a book. I said, you don't understand. I said, as a preacher, I need to stretch my mind. I need to stretch my thinking. I need to read some church growth books. I need to advance my thinking a little bit to pull myself. Because there's that danger of just getting comfortable in every area. It's not just as a pastor. It's even as musicians. Sometimes we can get in the piano, or we can get on the drums or on the bass or the organ and play the same thing that we play every single time, that we could play it in our sleep. But every now and then we need a new song like we did today. And sometimes it's not real pretty when we start. By the time we get it done, it sounds like music and it sounds wonderful. Why? Because we stretched ourselves and we grew ourselves and we allow ourselves to be challenged. There was a gentleman that decided he was going to do a test. I may have told this story. I know I've told it a lot of places. He decided he was going to do an experiment on people that were not challenged. Just having them come in and do something monotonous. How many of you despise going to work and just doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over? You're tired of me saying over yet, but it's over and over and over and over and over again. It gets monotonous. Just as monotonous as you got tired of hearing me saying over and over and over and over again, it gets monotonous. There are some things that we need to challenge ourselves. And this experiment was, they took some people and they brought them in. I think it was about seven people. And they hired them and they were paying them very good money. I think they paid them like $20 or $30 an hour because somebody else was paying for the experiment. So the money wasn't an object. So they paid them good money. And they took those people and they told them, now we are going to dig a trench. And each one of you are going to dig your own trench. And we're going to dig over to that building, this trench, and we want it this wide and we want it this deep. And we're going to dig this trench. And they started digging and they started digging and they started digging. They just left them dig all day long. And they got to the end of the day. And someone asked, what are we digging this trench for? And he said, it really doesn't matter. We're digging a trench. So the next day, they came in, and the trench was all covered back over. The next day, they said, here's your shovels. They said, what are we doing? He said, we're digging the trench. And they said, well, we dug this same trench yesterday. He said, I'm paying you good money. We're digging a trench. He said, by mid-morning, every single one of those making good money had walked out the door. Because they said, this is the same thing we did yesterday. This is pointless. Why are we doing this? It didn't make any sense to them. And every single one of us are that same way. If there is not something that's challenging our mind, challenging our thoughts, causing us to be provoked into goodness, I challenge our thinking today to understand that it gets monotonous and we decide that we're just going to throw in the towel. And if it's in the real world, in the workplace, we as individuals, every single one of us, need to remember that at all times, I don't care what job it is, there is a better way to do it. There's a quicker way to do it. There's a way to change the formula. There's a way to challenge the thinking of why we do this way. And every single day, our gears should be turning on those things. But if it's that way in the real world, how much more is it in the spiritual world? I challenge most people backslide mostly because of boredom. You say, what do you mean? If we as the people of God aren't seeing people's lives changed, there comes a point in time that we come to church and say, are we just coming to church to have a relationship with God? Or are we really making a difference? And that matters. That is important in every single one of our lives. We've got to make sure that everything that we do in real life and in spiritual life, that we recognize the value and the difference. The difference between this world and the spiritual world is sometimes we don't see the effects of what we're doing until after the fact when it comes to spirituality. You can kneel in your bedroom and you can break hours of prayer until your knees are nearly worn out by spending time in prayer for that loved one. But sometimes you don't see the relevance of that for 15, 20 years later. Then you see the recompense of all those prayers as they become tender towards God. But it's very easy for us. How many of you along the way? Now it's a moment of honesty for all of us. How many of you along the way has had a prayer request that you always petitioned before God, and along the way, you find yourself not praying for it anymore? Probably every single one of us, whether it's a lost loved one or somebody that's ill, you've prayed for them so many times, after a while, you just forget praying. You don't pray about it anymore. I'll never forget, as a little boy, I always would sit in the Sunday school room and they would ask for prayer requests, and I would say, pray for my Uncle Randy. Pray for my Uncle Randy. Pray for my Uncle Randy every single week. As I got older, I found myself forgetting even about him. And it wasn't because he was saved. It wasn't because he'd turned his life around. It was purely that I had just gotten comfortable that I've prayed it. And I've quit praying it now. Why? I don't know why. It just don't come to my mind anymore. It just becomes something that I always do. And there's a danger in that. There's a danger in not. Maybe it's, what, you know, when it came back to my mind? Is when I went down and I visited him. And you know what my prayer request was when I came back? Pray for my Uncle Randy. Pray for my Uncle Randy. I want to see his soul saved. You see, there is a difference in what we do. And sometimes we forget praying for that lost loved one because they're out doing their thing and we don't spend any time with them anymore. And we don't realize how lost they are. But I can guarantee you, if you want to get a hunger and a thirst for God and a change in this lost and dying world, you get out in their messed up, sticky situations and you see what they're going through. And you look at the messed up families and the messed up homes and the messed up lives, and all of a sudden you'll feel a burden begin to rekindle. And sometimes the reason we get so sluggish in the kingdom of God, and I'm picking on all of us here today, is because we haven't got out there in the harvest. We haven't looked at the fields. We haven't got into the real world to see the mess and the mire that some people are wrapped up into. And this is exactly what the writer of Jude was trying to tell them. Is that there's going to be people that's going to be murderers. They're complainers. They're walking after their own lust. They're speaking swelling words, but they're getting nothing out of that. You know why so many people and why government realize the impact of this election is because politicians got out there in the real working man's world and they walked through the cities of Detroit and they saw the poverty and they saw the messed up worlds that those people were living in. The boarded up buildings that used to be factories that paid the jobs for those people, and now they were all gone. You know why they got to really feel the impact of what that was? Is because they walked up and down the streets that had the contaminated water. And that makes a difference. And if we as a church are going to have the impact in this society, if we are going to be a difference maker, we've got to make sure that we haven't separated ourselves so much from the lost society of this world that we don't recognize the despair that it's in. It's very easy for us to get complacent in a lot of things in our lives. How many of you find it's sometimes days or weeks you go through? You haven't taken the time to tell your spouse you love them. Very easy to do. Some of you elders that have spouses have gone on to be with the Lord can verify. Take every moment you have to give them a hug and tell them you love them. Because there's a time that you won't be able to anymore. But in order to keep a marriage healthy, in order to keep a marriage the way it should be, we've got to make sure that we take the time to invest in that marriage. Even just as dull as a job can get be, so can a marriage. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Is this a marriage seminar? This is New Beginnings Family Fellowship. If we're going to have a healthy church, we better have healthy families. You know what? You need to take your wife out on a date every now and then. No elbowing in the sanctuary in Jesus' name. You know what? I don't like Starbucks. But she does. And if I know the key to her heart, she's going to like me. Took me a long time to learn that, but I've learned it. And there are some things that we have to challenge ourselves. We're all adults here, for the most part, or close enough to understand what I'm preaching tonight. You have to keep things new and exciting and fresh. And you've got to challenge your thinking, even in marriage, that you make sure that that spouse still knows. It was not uncommon when me and my wife were dating. Uh-oh, I done put her to sleep today. When me and my wife were dating, hallelujah. When we were dating, I would get the door for her. And when we would go to eat, she didn't want to order anything. I would try to get her to get something nice. And I would carry anything that she had and make sure everything was tended to. Why? Because I was trying to win her heart. After going to school all day, then driving a grain truck till, well, the one night, 5 o'clock in the morning, I still made sure I made time to pick up a phone. And sometimes, and she'll vouch for this, she'd say, Brent, I had fallen asleep. I was so doggone tired that I literally would just fell asleep while we were talking on the phone. And we as individuals got to remember that even now that we're married, it's important when I get that little text from her during the day that says, honey, I sure do love you. Those are important. And we've got to make sure that everything in our life, that we are making a difference. She's got to understand. There was a while back the other day that she felt that her house needed a little freshening up, and Christiana decided she needed things freshened up. So they put a paintbrush in my hand, and I had to paint her bedroom. And then my wife put me in the bathroom and locked the door and said, don't come out till this room is painted. And you know what we were doing? When she got one room painted, she thought, wow, that made a difference. Now we're going to paint another room. Now she's thinking about the next room and the next room. Before I'm done, I'm going to have the whole house painted. But there is something about doing those things that causes you, hear me now, to want to do more. When you realize it's making a difference, it challenges you to say, hey, we can do more of this. We can do. And when we have things like we had last week with the sanctuary nearly packed full in this place, you know what it does to a preacher. It know what it does to a people that says, hey, let's get out into the harvest. Let's let the devil know we're here, because we are making a difference. When we see people in these pews on this side pouring their heart out to God and speaking in tongues after a lot of years of being separated from God, you know what it realizes in our minds? That we are making a difference. We really are important in the kingdom of God, because now, Brother Smith, there's a whole family of children that sat home nearly all winter, but now he gets in a van and drives clear to Rensselaer to pick them up so that he can make a difference in those children's world. And somehow we've got to recognize to shake ourselves out of that complacency. Shake ourselves out of the sometimes that comfortable ability that we get in and challenge ourselves in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says some, you pull them out with love and mercy and you wrap your arms around them. And some, you pull them out of the fire with fear, whatever it takes. You yank them out of the grips of the devil and say, devil, you can't have this one anymore. But we will never accomplish those things so as long as we stay comfortable. In the book written by Alan Oggs, he told the story of a hospital visit as a young pastor that he walked in. It was an elderly couple and they were in their 80s. And he said he walked in to, as that gentleman laid there in the bed, and he was very, very ill and very, very sick, and his body was weak and he could hardly even lift his head. He said he walked in and he talked to them and he began to have a conversation with them. And how y'all doing? There's the normal stuff. What's the prognosis? And how long before they're going to have you out of here and backed up to good health? And trying to feed a little positive into the room of a feeling of, you know, this could be the end. And it wasn't a good feeling, but you, every preacher walks in with a positive that, you know, God's going to see us through this. You know, you can't go in there and say, well, we could all die tomorrow. You know, that's not a real good positive thing. So he walked in and he said, you know, God's going to get you through this. And he realized that neither one of them were listening to anything he had to say. And he said in the book, he said, I didn't let them notice, but I realized as I was standing there looking the other way out of the corner of my eye, he said, I watched as his eyes met hers. And he said, I was just kept on talking, knowing that they was not getting anything I was saying. He said, as I seen her hand slip over the handrail and grab hold of his hand and start to rub his hand, he said, I learned, even when you're about to usher your very special loved one of your life into another world, that spark, that challenge, that love was still there. And he said, I realized at that moment I could have said anything. And he said, and those two lovebirds of all those years wouldn't remember anything I said in that room, because they were challenging themselves one more time. He may be stuck in a bed and a preacher may be in the room, but that little lovebird of his life was letting him know, honey, nobody sees me, but I still love you. She was stretching herself, even in an aged year. There has to be a way in our lives that we feel like we are really making a difference. In Los Angeles Times, there's a passage that they put some short stories in. There was a story in there of a young man that had finally come home from Vietnam. He'd been there for some time. And he came home, and before, once he got into San Francisco, he called his parents and he said, Mom and Dad, I want you to know I made it home and I'm going to be coming home. But I want you to understand there's someone I want to bring home with me. And they said, oh, that's wonderful. You know, you're more than welcome. We'll feed them. We'll help them. You know, just let us know whatever it is. And he said, but you don't understand, Dad. He's missing an arm and he's missing a leg. He's in a wheelchair. And he's in very poor condition because he stepped on a landmine in Vietnam. And he said, that parent began to kind of stumble around its words. And he said, but our lives, there's no way we can handle somebody with that kind of handicap. I don't know that we could care for them. And surely he's got parents. And surely he's got someplace he can go. And I'm not sure that this is the best place to bring him. And they began to make excuses, and the phone went dead. About a week and a half later, there was a knock at the door. They went to the door to find a police officer standing there. The officer began to tell them that their son had jumped off a balcony of a hotel room, committed suicide. But when they arrived, they realized their son was the one that was missing the arm and was missing the leg. Sometimes we need to realize making a difference really matters. We are the last hope for some people. We are the only thing standing between a broken marriage and divorce sometimes. We are the only thing standing between somebody committing suicide and coming to God is us. Sometimes we are the only one. And this is where I want to challenge us today. And I may walk into that factory or that place that I'm working that day and on an air conditioner or a chiller or a boiler, and the job may be dirty, and it may be hard, and it may not be any fun, but there may be one person that God needed me to breathe a little hope into their life that day. And sometimes I got to recognize that God sent me into this world not to enjoy the comforts of everything I have, but for me to look people in the eye and say, Jesus loves you, and I'm going to do my best to demonstrate it to you. Do you need some food? Do you need somebody just to wrap their arms around you and say, it's going to be all right? Sometimes we got to recognize that caring for a lost world is dirty work. Caring for a lost world is sometimes hard work. Caring for a lost world sometimes is going to cost me money out of my pocket that sometimes I can't even afford. But there is still a lost world. And when we quit praying for the lost world, it may be because we haven't been out in it in a while. Let's all stand. Sometimes we got to realize some people aren't willing to admit who they really are when they come to church for the first time. Sometimes they come to church knowing they're an addict, but unwilling to admit it in their own minds and to you and I. And if we stand there and say, you know what? They're just an alcoholic. I wouldn't mess with them. We may not know that that person we're talking to struggles with getting through every day with a drink. And we have no idea. We may not realize that that person is addicted to prescription drugs. They may not look like an addict. But inside their mind and inside their world, maybe a call to you and maybe a call to this church is their last desperation that says, I can't admit it to you, but I've got to have a God. I need a change in my life. The writer of Jude said, some pull with compassion. Others pull them from the fire. Don't let them go to hell. Because you are the difference maker. If God could come down and do it with his own hands, he would. But he said, now it's going to turn to you for the testimony. It's up to you. The world is in your hands now. What are you going to do with it? So I challenge us all today. I wonder if we could find a place to pray today. And maybe there's someone in your life you haven't prayed for in a long time. Maybe there's someone in your life, a challenge in your life, that maybe it's something that you've just kind of gotten comfortable with and you've learned to accept it instead of really getting into it and saying, God, something needs to change. How long has it been since that burden in your spirit where you got up in your car and you drove down the road and tears began to stream down your face? As I did last week, driving through South Bend, as that man was standing there on the side of the road, so drunk he was nearly falling down to the ground. I thought, God, can someone just make a difference in his life? If he only knew the God that I know, if he only knew, God, that I should be him, he could be me. If the pattern of my life had carried out, I could have been the one staggering down that road in a drunken stupor. Every time I got $2 or $3 in my pocket, I was spending it at the liquor store. That could have been me. And that could have been you. But God reached in and made a difference. So for us today, what is it that can make a difference in this world? Stretch my thinking. Stretch my mind. Maybe it's a after-school club for the kids that maybe I can help some kids with their homework. Maybe it's a reading program where I go down to the library and just read to some children. Maybe it's finding somebody that I can finally teach a Bible study to and tell them a little bit about Jesus. Maybe it's somebody at work that's having a little difficulty with their job. I could step in and say, you know what, let me help you with that. Let me stay an extra half an hour after work. I'll help work on that for you. I had a challenge with that too. Let me show you how I got through that challenge. What is it that you can do? What kind of difference can you make in a lost and dying world? God, I'm asking you right now to stretch our thinking. I'm asking you to take your word that you put into our spirits and our minds and in our hands here in America that other countries sometimes aren't allowed to have, God, and stretch our thinking with it. Allow us to see the world for what it really is. As children that are separated from you by a gulf, God, that of sin that's wrecked their world and wrecked their family and wrecked their home and wrecked their marriages, and now it's wrecked their very health through the addictions and stuff that's got them so bound up into. But help us not to see them as an addict. Help us not to see them as a drunkard. Help us not to see them as someone that lives a promiscuous lifestyle. Help us not to see them, God, as somebody that's just disobedient to their parents and no regard for the law. But help us to see them, God, as your child that's gotten tricked by the tricks of the devil. And it's not by their own free will that they do those things. But it was the devil that got between them and you. It was the slew-foot, snarly devil, God, that tripped many of us up. But you allowed us to see him for who he was. And through your light, you begin to illuminate our minds. Help us to allow us to see them, God, for who they really are. And that is your children, God. It has fallen away from you. Help us to love them back to you and pull them back to you and hold them when they're hurting and love them, God, when they're unlovable, and breathe hope into their hopeless situations, and wrap our arms around those mothers, God, that children are stooped off into drugs because the way they raised them, God, and help us to let that mother know the same God that saved me can save you, can save that child. It's not over yet. They may have been raised that way now, but there is a God that can change their life. If they will come to a God, God will heal their situation. He will take them into his arms and pull them back to him one more time. In Jesus' name, allow us, God, to look through your eyes. Allow us to see this world through eyes of mercy and grace. Because truly, if there is a difference made in this world, it's going to come through your people. It's going to come through your hands, which we are. Your feet, which we are. But if these feet are going to do anything through you, they've got to follow you. If these arms are going to accomplish anything for you, God, they've got to be open to lift up those that are fallen, to wrap our arms around and your arms around those that are hurting, for our mouth to be able to speak hope and positive and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness into a world of hate and bitterness and backbiting and confusion and stepping on one another to get to places, God. But that is not your way. That is not the way of the church. And for the world to have hope, they're going to have to see a church that's like you. And that's what we want to be, God. Allow us, God, to be used by you one more time. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's all